take God's word, would you? And let's turn to the book of Ephesians tonight. The book of Ephesians, and Ephesians chapter 5, we'll begin at verse number 15 down through verse number 18. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15 through verse number 18. The word of God says this to us: "See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. See then that you," verse 16, "redeeming the time, because the days are evil." Boy, how much more does that define our day? I mean, this obviously was written several hundred years ago, but in our day, "redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." Keep your place there. Tonight I want to preach a message entitled, "Living in the Power of the Holy Spirit." We cannot live the Christian life apart from the Holy Spirit. But many times we do live without His presence and without His power. Proof for that statement, let me ask you some questions. How many times this past week did you consult the Holy Spirit and ask for help? How many times did you lean on Him for assistance? And how many times were you aware of His presence and yielded to His control? You see, when we stop and think about it, it is scary to think of how much of our Christian life we do apart from the Holy Spirit. And I'm speaking to myself as well. We know the Holy Spirit lives within us. But how often do we acknowledge His presence? How often do we acknowledge His power in our life? Because truly He is in our life to enable us to live out the Christian life. But I would dare say that most Christians don't really think about the person of the Holy Spirit. And so I want you to notice two main truths tonight. And I'm going to close it out with an illustration here. And no, it's not ping pong. Someone has asked if we were going to play ping pong tonight. But no, we're not doing that. But from this text, notice with me, if you would, first of all, in verse number 18, that the Spirit fills us. The Bible here says to us, "And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." Now, before I break that down for you, I want to share with you another Bible truth in relationship to the Holy Spirit. That you and I were indwelt with the Holy Spirit at the point of salvation. Go with me, if you would, in your Bibles to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, and look at verse number 9. Romans chapter 8 and verse 9. Where the Word of God tells us this. In Romans 8 and verse 9, "But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be it the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of His." Now, that's pretty clear. If the Holy Spirit of God does not abide in you, dwell in you, you are not one of the Lord's children. That's what He's teaching. Notice this, 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and notice now verse number 19. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 19. The Word of God says, "What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For you are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." So the Bible teaches us, even in Corinthians, that we were baptized into the body of Christ at the moment of our salvation. Now, yes, there is a physical baptism where someone is baptized in the baptistry. That doesn't save them. It is a step of obedience. But there was this baptism whereby, according to 1 Corinthians, we were baptized into the body of Christ. And we find in this text, the Bible says that our bodies now are the temple of the Holy Ghost. The Holy Spirit is indwelling every believer in this building tonight. Now look at another passage, Ephesians chapter 1, and look at verse 13. Ephesians 1 and verse number 13 teaches this: in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. So, at one time, we were lost in our sin. By the grace of God, we were saved. When that transaction took place, the Holy Spirit of God took up residence in our life. Thus, the Bible teaching that our body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. Now here, according to verse number 13, he says that we are sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. I bring this to you because this indwelling of the Holy Spirit you have right now, where you are seated as a Christian, you are sealed with the Holy Spirit until the day you die. He will abide with you forever. The Holy Spirit doesn't go in and out of your life. He abides with you forever. So we are indwelt with the Holy Spirit. But now back to our main text in Ephesians 5 and verse number 18. It says, and be not drunk with wine when it's excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Now, I am not a Greek expert. Don't pretend to be. But here's what I know about that phrase, be filled with the Spirit. At least a couple of things. One, it is a command. Just like go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Just like husbands love your wives, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. This too is a command. It is not a suggestion. It is not, well, if I feel like it. It is a Bible command given to every believer that we are to be filled with the Spirit. The second truth is this about this phrase, is that it is in present tense. In other words, it means that we are to have this continuous action going on, that we are to be being controlled by the Holy Spirit at all times in our life. Now let me ask you, does that describe you? Do you continuously live a life that says, I am continually filled with the Holy Spirit? Because it is a command, not a suggestion. Now, go with me to the book of Acts. In the book of Acts, you will see that there are several examples of people being filled with the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 1 and Acts chapter 2. We have in Acts chapter 1, the Lord ascending back into heaven. His disciples are now going into the upper room, if you would. They're going to Jerusalem, and they're in this upper room with 120 other people, and they are praying. They are waiting because the Lord's last words were to them, go to Jerusalem, wait till you be endued with power from on high. So they're fulfilling what Christ commanded them to do. So you see that lived out in chapter 1. Now in chapter 2 you come, and it says, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And you go down there and you find that they were able to hear the word of God in their various languages, starting at verse 8 and following. But what I want you to see in verse number 4 is that they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. Now, church, underscore this. No prayer, no power. I say that because of this. What were they doing before this happened? They were assembled together. They were praying. As they were praying and as they were in one accord, they were then filled with the Holy Ghost. Significant, because go to chapter 4 now. Chapter 4 and look at verse number 31. Again, they are gathered together. They are praying, and the Bible says in verse 31, and when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. Prayer, power. They were filled with the Holy Ghost. They spake the word of God with boldness. And just so there, if there is any confusion on this, Holy Ghost and Holy Spirit are the same individual, all right? They're not two individuals. Holy Ghost, Holy Spirit. But they were filled with the Holy Ghost. They spake the word of God with boldness. Chapter 6. Chapter 6, look at verse number 5. In context, the apostles are meeting a need here, and they're saying, hey, we're going to give ourselves to the ministry of the word and prayer. You need to look out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost, verse number 3, and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. And so now the church goes about their business, and verse 5 says, and the saying pleased the whole multitude. And they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the what, church? Of the Holy Ghost. So the church is following through, and they not only choose Stephen, but they choose these other men that are listed here. And we find that in the context that they were full of faith, full of the Holy Ghost. Chapter 11. Chapter 11 now, and look at verse number 24. Chapter 11, verse 24, the Bible says, for he, that is Barnabas, was a good man and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, and much people was added unto the Lord. So again, here we have individuals being filled, being full of the Holy Spirit. Now one more, you're following along well. Go to chapter 13, look at verse 9. Chapter 13, verse 9. Then Saul, who is also called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him. So you can just continue through Acts and you can see that there are examples after examples of people who are Christians who then were filled with the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 5:18 says that we are commanded to be filled with the Holy Spirit. We are to be controlled continuously, continuous action with the Holy Spirit of God. The second main truth I want you to see is this, that not only does the Holy Spirit fill us, but the Holy Spirit fuels us. Look in Luke chapter 3 and verse number 16. Luke chapter 3 and verse number 16. The Bible here in context says this to us in Luke chapter 3 and verse number 16. We can see how the Holy Spirit is talked about in this context. John answered, saying unto them all, I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I cometh, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to unloose. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Now, did that happen? I believe it did. We just noted it in Acts chapter 2. That in Acts chapter 2, they had cloven tongues of fire come down upon them. The Holy Spirit of God was, if you would, leaving heaven and coming down upon them, as the Lord said, that when I go, the Father will send the Holy Ghost. Now here we find in Luke chapter 3, he says that what will accompany that will be the Holy Ghost and with fire. The Holy Spirit would consume them. You know, as I think about that then, church, I think about how that, if you know this, that if there's a fire outside, you really can't hide that, can you? I'm going to go start a fire and I'll hide that. No one will know. I remember years ago, my brother and I tried to do this. In our bedroom, in a garbage can, we thought we'd start a little fire. No, we didn't burn the house down, but we couldn't hide it. We tried. Mom found out. We were in trouble. Busted. But you really can't hide a fire. And when you got saved, the Lord set you on fire. You remember that? Remember how when you got saved, man, you would go into a store and people would, you know, you just wanted to hand tracts to everybody. You wanted to tell people how to be saved and come to the Lord Jesus Christ. You were fired up. You wanted to tell everybody. Now, you know, you think about it, you have your phone, you can get onto social media and you can post your testimony. You can just be all excited and get all excited about telling others of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's an exciting time. And you're just fired up. But you know, sadly for any of us, over time the fire dies down, and if we're not careful, the fire can even go out. Now, why is this then significant? Because we find that in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 19, this command. 1 Thessalonians 5:19, I'll give you a moment to find it if you want to. But it says this, a simple verse, quench not the Spirit. Quench not the Spirit. I think about how we ought to be able to take, in our relationship with the Holy Spirit, if you would, take the keys, if you would, of our car and give them to the Holy Spirit and say, Holy Spirit, drive me wherever you want to drive me. You are in control of my life. Here's what I'm going to do, Holy Spirit, while you do that. I'm going to go get in the trunk. You say, well, that's an odd place to go. Why wouldn't you be a passenger? Because the flesh wars against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh. I may want to reach over and try to help the Holy Spirit. Well, go in the back seat. No, because if I don't, maybe like how he's driving, I could be a good backseat driver. Any of you like that? Don't raise your hand. So no, I'm going to just go in the trunk, if you would. Granted, I won't see much scenery, but nonetheless, I want him to take control of my life. I want to be yielded to him. I want to be able to say, Holy Spirit, you have full reign of my life. Now, the question I want to pose to you is this. How do we know the Holy Spirit is in our life? Does the Bible give us any indication at all how we know that the Holy Spirit is in our life? Let me give you at least three. One, you know the Holy Spirit's in your life because you live a holy life. You are following what God said when he said that I am holy, so you be holy in all manner of your living. So you put it out there, and so you live this holy life. Secondly, you know that Jesus is real. He's not a figment of your imagination. You know he's your Savior. You know that he is real. But here is one of the best ways to know that the Holy Spirit is in your life. Galatians 5, verse 22, 23 says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Do you see that kind of fruit in your life? Well, if you do, then that is a great indication that the Holy Spirit does indwell you and the Holy Spirit is controlling your life. You are seeing that fruit come forth. And we have to be careful in our life. Now, I'm preaching to you, I'm preaching back to me. We have to be careful in our life that we don't quench the fire of the Holy Spirit of God. Quench not the Spirit. Go with me, if you would, to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4 now, and look at verse number 30. Because here is one of the main ways we can grieve the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 4:30, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Just as it is a command to be filled with the Holy Spirit, it is also a command to not grieve the Holy Spirit. What does that mean? That means to bring sorrow to. Remember when some of you were growing up and you did something that disappointed your parents? If you would, it was like you had grieved them. And likewise here, he's saying, do not bring sorrow, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you're sealed unto the day of redemption. The number one way we grieve the Holy Spirit is found in verse 31. Bitterness. It's right at the top of the list. When we live a bitter life, we grieve the Holy Spirit of God. And so he goes on and says, and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. So we can quench the fire of the Holy Spirit. We can quench the working of the Holy Spirit when we grieve the Holy Spirit through these sins that are listed, and you could add any other sin to that. But you see, the longer we stay irritable towards someone, the power of the Holy Spirit of God is gone in your life at that moment. The longer you are impatient with somebody, you ever been impatient? I have. I can tell you two main places that sometimes I can get real impatient. One, when I'm driving. I'm not the only one. Two, when I go to a store and I get behind someone that acts like they've got no care in the world, no hurry, no rush. And it's like, but the moment I exercise that impatience on the road or in the store, I have grieved the Holy Spirit. You say, oh, come on, Pastor. No, I'm being real with you. Whenever I'm impatient with my wife, I'm grieving the Holy Spirit. You see, the Bible says that we are not to grieve him. We're not to grieve him through a bitter spirit. We're not to grieve him through an angry spirit. You ever been angry? Where the veins pop? I mean, it's just written all over your face. Like, you just won't smile. You're angry at somebody. You're angry at a situation. You grieve the Holy Spirit. Jealous? Well, I wish I had the position that they had. Really? You grieve the Holy Spirit. The power of God, of the Holy Spirit, is gone at that moment. It's not that it can't come back, but at that moment, you grieve the Holy Spirit. You no longer have the power of the Holy Spirit of God working in your life. Again, I'm not saying he comes and goes out of your life. I'm talking about his power, his ability to work in your life, his ability to help you live out that Christian life. When we grieve him, the longer we stay bitter and jealous towards someone, the power is gone. The longer we stay angry with someone, the power of the Holy Spirit is gone. This is why even in a marriage, it's a bad thing, if you would, to go to bed angry. Why? Because now both of you are going to bed, if you would, grieving the Holy Spirit of God. And the power is not there. And that's what I want in my life. How about you? I want the power of the Holy Spirit of God to be coming forth from my life. But the command is, don't quench the Spirit. Don't grieve the Spirit. But when we allow the Holy Spirit to fill us, stay with me. When we allow the Holy Spirit to fill us, it changes everything. Changes my marriage. Every day. If she'll walk in the Spirit, and if I'll walk in the Spirit, we can have good harmony together. Changes your work relationships. If you are working with Christians. And even if you're working with non-Christians. Because they can see Jesus in you. It changes your friendships. It changes everything. When we live a spirit-filled life. I'll be honest with you. When I was growing up, a lot of the preaching I heard about what I'm preaching to you tonight, I often thought this way, well, that's just for the pastor. That's just for the mature Christians in the church. They're the only ones that can live this way. But that's not true. It is not just for the pastor. It's not just for spiritual leaders in the church. Every believer here tonight is to leave this building and to think this week, I want to be more aware of the person of the Holy Spirit in my life than I have ever been before. I alluded to this Wednesday night, to the Wednesday night crowd, but I want to repeat it again. I listened to a message this week that just really rock bed convicted me. It's early in the morning, and I actually used it for my devotions. I thought I'll just listen to a sermon, and man, I listened to it, and it was about the Holy Spirit-filled life. And I was just totally broken at that moment because I had realized, because understand this, you can grieve the Holy Spirit sometimes and not even be aware that you're doing it. And I thought in my life before that sermon, everything was pretty good in my life. I really did. I thought, man, I think everything between me and God's good. It's great. But man, as I was listening to that sermon, the Holy Spirit of the living God just began to convict me. I began to just cry because I realized, man, I'm not where I should be. And I realized that there were things in my life that I was grieving the Holy Spirit. I didn't want to do that. I want to be filled with the Holy Spirit. I'm commanded to be. But not only am I commanded to be, I want to be. I realized in that morning hour that I was not. I knew the Holy Spirit was indwelling me. But at that very moment in my life, He wasn't controlling me. And boy, when the Holy Spirit begins to fill you, it changes everything. But you see, I think we are all guilty. As I started out the message tonight, let me go back to those three questions. How many times this past week did you consult the Holy Spirit and ask for help? Number two, how many times did you lean on Him for assistance? Number three, how many times were you aware of His presence and yielded to His control? Those three questions alone are pretty convicting. It's pretty telling about my relationship then to the Holy Spirit. I'm telling you, church, don't be afraid of the Holy Spirit. I remember there was a time in particularly Baptist churches that there was almost a fear to preach and teach about the Holy Spirit. You want to know why? Because there was a lot of wildfire out there, people rolling in the aisles, barking like dogs, and saying, this is what the Holy Spirit, when you're filled with the Holy Spirit, this is what happens. And so Baptist thinking went too far the other way. The danger of that is we lose the power to live the Christian life if we ignore Him. If I ignore the Holy Spirit, I'm on my own to try to live this Christian life. How about you? Do you think you can really live this Christian life on your own? I can't. I cannot. I don't know, but I try a lot, just like you do. Oh, I can pray, I can teach a class, I can do this. Yeah, Holy Spirit, help me, amen. Now, you may not be that glib about it, but you follow where I'm going with that. Sometimes we're just not keenly aware of His presence as we ought to. And He's to abide with us forever, and He's our helper. I'm telling you what, I need Him when I'm trying to witness to somebody. Want to know why? Because I know I have an unseen enemy that's doing all he can to keep Joe Blow blinded to the truth that I'm trying to tell him of from the Word of God. I need the help of the Holy Spirit. I need that. Husbands tonight, may I just be personal with you for a moment? You know what the Bible commands us to do? Love our wives even as Christ loved the church and gave Himself for it. Come on now. Let's just be honest with ourselves, men. Many times we're selfish creatures. I didn't hear any amens, but that's all right. And I don't mean that to beat us up, but I am saying this. I'm not going to love her the way I ought to without the help of the Holy Spirit. Won't do it. Because there's selfishness, man or woman, in all of us. We like to, even though we're married, I got to have the help of the Holy Spirit. Wives, you struggle with, on the other hand, where the Bible says, wives, submit yourselves to your husbands as unto the Lord. There's something in you that says, I don't know if I want to do that. May I say, apart from the Holy Spirit, you won't. You need the help of the Holy Spirit to help you be that submissive wife you ought to be. And by the way, contrary to the world's thinking, ladies, biblical submission is not slavery. You follow God and love God with all your heart. If your husband will be the man of God he ought to be, you'll have no trouble following him. Amen? Amen. You see, when I say the Holy Spirit-filled life changes everything, it does. Think about this. If you and I were more keenly aware of the presence and power of the Holy Spirit in our daily living more and more, how that would transform Calvary Baptist Church more than anything. It would. You may or may not know this, but when I come into this pulpit, one of my prayers every week is, Holy Spirit of God, empower me, fill me to preach your word. Otherwise, it's just sounding words and tinkling cymbal. The Holy Spirit-filled life changes everything. Now, what does it mean to be filled with the Holy Spirit? This jar represents our life. When we got saved, the Bible says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now, Holy Spirit of God, we can't see him, but because now we are saved, the Holy Spirit of God has indwelt us. Our body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. But as we grow in our relationship with the Lord, we move along in life and we begin to do exactly what the Bible commands us not to do. If I'm bitter, I've grieved the Holy Spirit. If I'm angry towards someone, I have grieved the Holy Spirit. If I'm jealous towards someone, I've grieved the Holy Spirit. If I'm angry with my wife, I've grieved the Holy Spirit. If I'm not the father I should be, angry with the kids, I've grieved the Holy Spirit. If I'm ticked off with somebody at church, I've grieved the Holy Spirit. If I speak unkind words to people, I've grieved the Holy Spirit. If I want to be impatient, I've grieved the Spirit. Here's the problem sometimes, though. With all of that sin and ways I've grieved the Holy Spirit, I'll cry out, oh, Holy Spirit of God, control me. Fill me. The Holy Spirit says, you know, I really would like to, but I can't fill an unclean vessel. I just can't do it. I want to control your life, but you're unclean. You're unfit. So we begin to repent of our sin. And as we confess our sin, and we begin to turn away from our sin, there are some good things that will happen when we begin to do that. we'll begin to see as we repent and confess that sin. That those sins that we have been guilty of begin to go out of our life. And that's what the Holy Spirit does. He helps nudge that out of our life. But now I'm filled to the brim with the Holy Spirit, free from these things I have grieved him with. I don't know about you, this is where I want to be. Amen? This is where I want to be. And may God help us. Father, tonight, I know this week you have done and are doing a deep work in my life. Thank you for allowing me to hear that message this week from a pastor I don't even know, but it was a message I needed. Because I realized in my life, I have been grieving the Spirit in some areas. And you allowed me, through your patience, to confess that, agree with you about it, and allow the Holy Spirit to begin to fill me. This is a continuous action. It's not like just a one-time hit the altar commitment. This is a daily way we're to live. And Father, how I'd pray that you would help every member of this church, every person under the sound of my voice, here in this building or on Facebook, to really take time to examine their life and say, where have I been guilty of grieving the Holy Spirit? Bitterness, jealousy, anger. They could add to the list. The truth of the matter is, any sin that we allow in our life, that quickly grieves the Holy Spirit. And we've quenched his working. And so, Father, tonight, would you help us to undertake in our thinking, where is our relationship with the Holy Spirit? Have we been guilty of quenching him and grieving him? He wants to control us more than we know. Help us to take heed to the command. Again, it's not a suggestion to us. But be filled with the Holy Spirit. It'll change marriages. It'll change families. It'll change churches. If we will live this way more and more and more. So help us. In Jesus' name, not their heads bowed. Would you stand together with me? Tina, would you begin to play right now? Spirit of the Living God, fall fresh on me. And as she plays right now, God has touched your heart with this message. Come tonight, do business with him. If you see in some areas in your life where you've grieved the Holy Spirit, if you have quenched the Holy Spirit, come, kneel, take time. Again, it is a daily matter, yes. But sometimes it just helps us to make a point when we hear a message, like I did this week, to just come clean with God and go forth with a pure heart. Won't you come tonight? Spirit of living God, fall fresh on me. Control me, fill me, help me. Part of that process is turning from our sin. Be obedient tonight to the working of the Holy Spirit. Folks are still praying, God dealing in your heart. Just obey His direction tonight. Sing with me if you would. Spirit of the living God, fall fresh on me.
Spirit of the living God, fall fresh on me.
My prayer for you, I trust that you'll pray it for me as well, that this week we'll be more aware of the person of the Holy Spirit and that we will be filled with the Spirit throughout the week. Amen. Amen.